Ordinary Fellowship is a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations will offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is Matthew McLaughlin, my co-host. And today Matthew is going to be the counselor for the royal family, and he is going to sort that whole mess out.
We don't have enough time on this podcast.
Well, I was hoping you would say that 1776 established we don't even have to worry about those people.
Well, this is also a valid point.
No, we other than that brief foray, we will not be talking about the royal family today. Unless you have some weird example, Matthew. Please don't.
I don't think I do.
So, we're not going to be talking about the royal family or probably anything else that's on the news today. That doesn't mean that what we're talking about is not important, but nonetheless, we're going to talk about what Dr. Moeller and others call theological triage. So, Matthew, you want to tell us what theological triage is?
Sure. Let's start with the idea of triage. So, in the medical field, when you're facing a large-scale event, there has to be a way to prioritize patients. So the way they do this is what I call triage. So normally what happens is a doctor or a nurse will go through and they will assign patients a tag that goes on their body to determine the severity. So you have a black tag means that they're already deceased. A red tag means it's very urgent. A yellow tag means it's a priority. And a green tag means they could probably be treated at the scene, or what we colloquially call the walking wounded. So that's where the idea of triage comes. And then Moeller basically took that same idea and he applied it to theology, in that there are issues of first-level importance, which means that if we don't agree to them, we're not Orthodox, we're not Christians. A second level, which are more issues where you have to agree to cooperate in a church. And then you have third-level issues, which are issues in which there can be disagreement even inside of a church. Now, some people go ahead and add a fourth or a fifth level, but just to make it simple for us today, we'll just kind of stick to the three levels. But it's a way for us to prioritize doctrine, because otherwise the way people view it is what would we call open hand and closed hand. So the idea that closed hand means these are the things you have to hold to, and that everything else is open hand. So every other doctrine that doesn't fit into a priority that of Orthodox is in an open hand, and it can be taken or it can be left.
And one of the ways Dr. Moeller explains this in his article is our friends, the fundamentalists, again, they make every doctrine first order.
Right.
And the issue with that is then you're fighting about everything. And ultimately, the only way you can be faithful is to separate yourself from everybody but yourself. You probably have to separate yourself from your wife, because she's probably a heretic too. So fundamentalism tends to put all the issues on the number one priority. So it doesn't matter how significant it is. They think they're all significant.
Right.
Go ahead.
Right. And then the other side of the coin is your theological liberals. They put everything on the third level and they say nothing's important. And so you can believe whatever you want to believe and you're still Orthodox, which is...
I would say unity in a sense. They would probably make that first level, but everything right. else is negotiable.
Right. Which, in our opinion, is just as bad as what the fundamentalists do. It just depends on which, as we've said before, it's just a question of which ditch do we want to fall in on? You're still going to fall in the ditch.
Right. So why is this important? Because this is how you're going to be able to cooperate and work with other Christians. And basically what this is going, the conclusion is going to be, there's going to be different levels of cooperation, different levels of unity within this framework.
That kind of begins as an introduction. So now let's kind of think through what fits in what level. When we start with what are first level issues. So Jeremy, what would be some of the things you would put in the levels of first importance?
Well, first I want to more specifically define what a first order would be.
Okay.
I think the best way to define it is to say that if you deny these doctrines, you can't be a Christian. And it's not just because I want to be mean and say you can't be a Christian, but Christianity has certain doctrinal, certain teaching content. And if you reject those central or essential truths, it may be a religion, but it is no longer Christianity. That's what would be the first, anything that would fit into that category of, if you deny this, then you can't, how can you be a Christian is really the question. So the existence of God, that God created all things, that Jesus Christ is God, truly God and truly man, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And there's other things as well, for example, the Trinity. And I'd also put the belief in the authority of Scripture in that as well. And I think in one sense, I would also put the sacraments, or for my Baptist friends, ordinances, not the specific meaning per se, or who the proper participants are, but the fact that we hold to these two ordinances or sacraments given to us by Christ. That is a first order thing, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The exact meaning and things like that, I don't think fit in there, because then that would separate us from our Lutheran and Presbyterian and Methodist brothers, and I don't want to do that.
Yeah, I think one of the things that when we think through first levels, Jeremy said, it's that these are the things that allow you to call yourself a Christian. So that means you have to hold to them. So as an example, if you talk to a Mormon or you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to say they're a Christian, but they don't hold to the fact that Christ is part of the Trinity.
Right. Well, and the Mormons are polytheists. They believe in many gods and that you can become one.
Right.
And Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So while they do love the Bible, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, they do love the Bible, Christians, Orthodox, and Protestants generally do not consider them Christian groups. They're labeled cults, and we don't mean that some kind of weirdo that's going to go drink poison down in the jungles of South America or anything like that, but that's typically how it's viewed, a sect of Christianity.
Right. And so since I'm deciding to stir pots today, I'll stir one more pot. So this is my two cents, is that you have to hold a justification by faith alone. Catholics don't hold a justification by faith alone. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't Catholics who are Christians, who are saved, who are Orthodox. But what I am saying is that on a whole, Catholic doctrine doesn't line up what we would in agreement with what we would consider first order issues. So that the point being is, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't necessarily mean it's true. I think back to a line in The Princess Bride. You keep using that word, but I don't think you know what it means. And so that's why we want to spend the time talking through these things, because if we're going to label ourselves, we have to know what we mean and whether that label is actually true. Because just because you stick a label on yourself or someone sticks a label on you doesn't necessarily mean that that's the correct or proper label.
Right. And I think you know, we're discussing the negative side of this, where the divisions are, but the positive side is those who agree with this are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's unity in that.
Right. So as an example, there are other churches around us, those Presbyterian churches, there are some other churches around us who we would be in complete agreement on these first level issues, which means we are brothers and sisters and we get to cooperate
on
some level we can cooperate. So there's a level in which we can cooperate for the gospel, which is what I would contend is another way to look at first order issues.
Right.
But that then leads us to second order issues. So second order issues, again, just to clarify, are issues that you need agreement to be able to participate in church together.
Or denominational life.
So what would be some ideas to help us think through what are second level issues?
Well, I think baptism and the Lord's Supper are the most prominent ones. Not baptism as in an ordinance, but who gets baptized. Because like Moeller says in his article, a church or a denomination is going to have to decide, are we going to baptize children or infants, or are we not going to baptize infants? That's going to create some division. So even though I love my Presbyterian brothers, they're probably not going to, we're not going to have church together. Because we have to make some kind of decision. Now, some people don't think that baptism is really a second-order issue. For example, John Bunyan, if he had this kind of hierarchy that we're talking about, probably would have put it in a third order. But generally speaking, I think that most believers would put this here. Right. Because, like, I think what Moeller says is right. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to do one thing or the other? At the first level, we're talking about whether someone's a Christian. At the second level, we're talking about denominations.
Right.
And I do want to say a word about that, because I'm constantly seeing things on Facebook about how horrid denominations are. And while in a sense I could agree with that, it would be great if all Christians would agree. And we are divided ultimately because of sin. Someone is sinning. If we talk about just about the issue of baptism, if our Presbyterian brothers are right, then you and I, Matthew, are guilty of not baptizing covenant children. If we're right, they're guilty of baptizing people who aren't believers. One of us is wrong in doing that, and one of us is, by necessity, sinning by doing that.
Yeah. So I think that's true. I think another issue that would fit into second order issues is the role of women in the church.
Yeah.
So that would be a second order issue. I read another article that I think I agree with it. We'll talk about more what Gavin Ortland says in a minute, but he makes the argument that the whole Calvinism Arminian idea is not necessarily a second order issue, dependent upon, as he points out, he says that if it's the debate remains focused on the narrow salvation distinctions, that means you can have multiple views even within the same congregation. So some people would try to rise it to a second level. I would argue that it would be a third level if it stays focused and how it affects. So,
yeah. And see, here's the thing. You know, if you have a church that has a particular opinion one way or the other, sometimes the way it's dealt with is the elders or the pastors and deacons, however the government is structured, they're required to hold more tightly to a certain point of view, where the people in the pews aren't required to hold to the same strict standard.
Right.
There's more leeway for members of the church.
Right. So just even that, so the idea of the type of church government that you have, that would be what we would be a second order issue.
Yeah.
So there's many things that fit into that second order, but that also leads us to third order issues, which third order issues are things by which you can disagree with even inside of a church, and you can still be in cooperation inside of a church. So as an example, if you listened to our podcast last week when we talked about the millennium or millennium views, this would be what we would consider a third order issue. So you can have multiple views inside the same group of believers, and they should still be able to cooperate together and accomplish everything they've been called to do, even though they hold to different views. So that's one example. Can you think of another example to help our listeners?
Probably most of the things that we fight about are in that level.
This is a true statement.
But the millennium one, I think, is probably the best example.
Right. So
I do want to say, though, you know, we're creating a hierarchy here, and I think it's necessary in order to determine at what levels we can cooperate with one another. And where our unity is. That to me is really the important thing. But we're not saying that these doctrines are unimportant.
Right.
All the doctrines, all the teachings of Scripture are important and valuable. The millennial issue is important. It is valuable. But there's a different feel for that than when you're talking about the deity of Christ.
Yes.
And, you know, when Moeller was talking about the triage, he mentioned the fact that if you don't do triage, someone who has just a scrape will get the same treatment as someone who has been shot. And the deity of Christ would be comparable to someone who has been shot. If that's under attack, it's going to destroy Christianity. But if your millennial view is not shared by everybody, that would be a scrape that it needs to be taken care of. And as Christians, we need to dig further into Scripture and understand it. We need to be talking and debating these ideas to better understand what the Scripture does teach. So we actually believe all these doctrines are important. It's just what level of importance are they?
Right. I think there was a quote from Gavin Ortland that I think speaks to this well. He says this. He says, "What triage does is it helps us develop an appropriate mentality for each doctrine, that we need to have courage and conviction in holding to first-rank doctrines, wisdom and balance concerning second-rank doctrines, and circumspection and restraint for third-rate doctrines." In other words, the way that, depending upon the importance of the doctrine, depends on how we approach it and how we interact with it. I think that's important because I think it speaks to one other thing for us to talk about is, so you have this triage that you do, but there's a couple pieces we have to take into account. The first piece is this. Just because I triage it and I stick it in a category doesn't mean I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And so I have to, because I have to understand the factors that lead me to place it. So I would make the argument that we should all be in agreement on what is classified as a first order issue. But when you get to second and third order, there are some things that people will disagree on. And that's okay because it's their background, it's how they approach it, it's the idea of that understanding the fact that we're not infallible. We all reason differently, we all feel differently, our emotions do have a play in what's important based upon our backgrounds and our experiences. So as an example, if someone comes out of a background where they say speaking in tongues isn't real and they've experienced it, that might be a second level to some people, and it might be a third level to somebody else because they don't have the experience coming out of it. Jeremy and I feel more strongly about because our background is fundamentalist, and so we put things in different spots, whereas if you don't have that background, it affects what category you put things in. So we have to understand these things, that those affect on some level. And then we need to make sure we approach it with humility. Hopefully you've picked up on this through the podcast that we've done, that we strongly believe that humility is a very important thing. when you're dealing with theological discussions, there are a few things that require conviction, that you need to hold to it and not give up. But for the most part, we need to approach most conversations we have with humility, knowing that just because we think it's true doesn't mean that I am infallible and I don't mess up and I can't make a mistake.
And even if you're in the main right, you still can learn from other brothers,
right,
or sisters. One of the most significant things where I learned something from someone who differs on me is when I attended a Lutheran worship service for Christmas Eve when I lived in Michigan. And they do communion at every service. And, of course, the pastor, who was a friend of mine, told me I couldn't take part because I don't agree with them on their view of the Lord's Supper or that sacrament. And the thing that really spoke to me is that Baptists, at the Lord's Supper, we're very introspective. It's a time of mourning over our sins. But the Lutherans, it was a time of, yes, we're sinners, but it was a time of celebrating the forgiveness that Christ has accomplished for them through his death and resurrection. And that was really significant to me because I've always went to Baptist churches, and it's always a time of grief and mourning. And it really made me think through my view of the Lord's Supper. Now, I still don't agree with the Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper, but I can appreciate what I did learn from them, even as a Baptist. Because I know this isn't a first-level importance, I can listen to what they're doing and learn from it and teach me valuable lessons. And they could probably learn something from us, too.
Right, which I think speaks to another piece that will help us develop humility, and that's, again, something we've talked about before, and that is when we interact with theology, to, as best we can, read broadly both in the views that are being presented as we're trying to think something through, but also read broadly in the sense of read old guys, too. Read dead guys. So understand where they were and how they approached it. I think sometimes we get caught up in the importance of modernity, that everything modern is good and everything old is what it's old, so I don't have to listen to it. And I think it would do us well to understand, because there are positions that we hold to that come out of battles that were fought by our ancestors. And so reading broadly both in age and in scope, I think will aid us in understanding what goes where. Because ultimately, I think part of the reason why we want to have this conversation is we feel there's a lot of labeling being going on. And that is people labeling everybody who doesn't believe what I believe as a false teacher or a heretic. And I think, are there false teachers and heretics abundantly around?
And they're usually on Christian television.
This is true. They actually exist and they're real. And so we need to be careful. So we need to have a system, to a hierarchy, a way to triage, a way to sort things out. But also, we need to be careful that things go in the right place so we don't label someone who isn't a false teacher or a heretic, that we label them with that, and then that means we don't have to listen to anything they say, because no one wants to listen to a false teacher. But if we just look at the situation and go, well, they don't believe what I believe, so that means I'm a false teacher, I don't have to listen to them, we cut ourselves off from the ability for God to take that and to use that to help shape and form us.
And I think one of the things we're getting at is we don't want to compromise doctrinally for unity, but we also want unity. So we're trying to find that balance where we can have unity yet still hold tightly to what our convictions are,
right,
theologically.
Right. That we strongly believe that we need to have convictions and we need to hold them. But we also strongly believe that in having those convictions, just because we hold to a conviction doesn't mean that we got it exactly right.
Yeah. And, some of the best conversations that I've had are with people who hold to different convictions and hold strongly to them. I really have a hard time with talking with people who are wishy-washy and will negotiate anything. I can deal with people who have strong opinions, but when people have an opinion about anything, I want to go, what is wrong with you? Or if they have the attitude that anything goes, they really don't care one way or the other. That's hard for me to deal with. But I mean, my Lutheran friend and I had many good conversations, edifying conversations, and I have plenty of Presbyterian friends as well who've we've had challenging and good conversations. I even talk with presuppositionalists sometimes.
You know. So, if this is something that you want to do more study on, last year there was a book written by Gavin Ortland, published by Crossway, called "The Right Hills to Die On." It would be a book you could get, and I think it will help you sort through this more. You can go online and you can find Al Mohler's article on triage. It's slightly dated. I think he wrote it in 2005, but it's still really, really good. As Mohler has said repeatedly, it's probably the thing he'll be remembered for long after he's dead, is this idea of theological triage. But what we encourage you to do is to sort through doctrine so that you know where doctrine sits. So what is a first level importance? What are the things that I have to believe in order to be a Christian? And then what are the things that I need to believe to cooperate as a church? And then thirdly, what are the things that I believe, but they don't cause me to not be able to cooperate with those other individuals who have joined together as a church? So that's hopefully a brief summary. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.